Well, thank you indeed for your welcome here today. It's a great joy for my wife and family and myself to be here among you. We've really enjoyed our 2 weeks here in New Zealand. I believe the two camps that we've been engaged in over those 2 weeks have been times of great profit, and it's nice to have a weekend off and to enjoy some of the beautiful countryside round about here, and also to enjoy the refreshment of fellowship with Christian friends. And I trust that as we look at God's Word this morning, we might enjoy again the things that He is saying to us there. I'd like to speak this morning from Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Well, that's where I'd like to start anyway. I want to speak on the subject of adoption. Now, it's been very clear to me as we have sung these hymns together today, and as I have listened to some of the prayers, that the idea of God as our Father and we as His sons plays a fairly prominent part in our thinking, and it certainly provides us with a very strong element in our worship. And yet very rarely do we ever mention the word adoption. I think the reason for this is that in the backs of our minds there's a sneaking feeling of uneasiness about this idea of adoption, because we've been very much aware of the fact that we are God's children and we are born again and we are born into His family. And then when we think of being adopted into His family, it's not quite the same. And I'm sure that if we had a choice between the two, would we rather hold to the idea of being born into God's family or being adopted into God's family, then we'd say, okay, we'll go for the one being born into His family. Well, really, there is no need for conflict, and there is no need for us to feel this uneasiness. What we have to do is realize that the aspects of salvation are given to us by many different pictures and illustrations. And we have to learn to keep some of these ideas in separate compartments, that is, to keep them independent of each other. For example, concerning the Christian himself, it says of the Christian in some places that he is a servant. Elsewhere it says he's an ambassador. Somewhere else it will say he is a farmer. Elsewhere it will liken him to a soldier. And so it goes on. Now, we don't try to marry all these together. How can a farmer also be an ambassador and yet at the same time be a servant? We don't try to fit them all together. We simply accept that each one of these illustrations is used in its own context to present one aspect of a multifaceted truth. The same when we come to consider Jesus Christ. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. We don't try to fit all these together and say, how can bread be a door and how can light be bread? We simply accept that each is given in its own context to illustrate one particular point. When we come to the doctrines of salvation, it's the same. Take, for example, justification. Now, justification is built into a courtroom setting. The setting is a judge who declares righteous some people and who declares guilty other people. God is the judge, and the repentant sinner He declares righteous, the unrepentant sinner He condemns. That is the setting. Redemption is a different setting. It is the scene of the slave market, where somebody pays a price and releases the slave from bondage. We don't try to fit the two together. Likewise, adoption. Adoption is a scene of being adopted into God's family, being placed in God's family as sons. New birth is a different picture. New birth has to do with giving life to something that previously was dead, or if you like, regeneration. Regeneration, giving new life. Previously dead, but now God gives life. That is new birth. In John chapter 1, we are born not of the will of man, but born of God, and we become God's children. That is another picture. But we don't try to fit all these pictures together and say, how can a person born into God's family, becoming God's child, how can that person also be in a courtroom or be in a slave market and be released? We don't try to fit all these things together. We acknowledge that each one presents the truth of salvation from one aspect. It gives us one viewpoint, or it deals with one part of this total doctrine of salvation and relationship with God. Don't try to fit together the idea of new birth and the idea of adoption. Each is true, but each presents the truth of our relationship with God from its own aspect. I want to deal specifically with this idea of adoption. In ancient families, particularly in New Testament times, if a person had an inheritance, but he had no child to whom he could pass on that inheritance, he could adopt somebody into his family. Maybe the couple were not able to produce children of their own, so they could adopt somebody into their family. And that person would grow to be an adult son. That son would be placed in the family with the full rights and privileges of a son. And the emphasis on adoption is on our being placed in God's family with the full privileges and the full rights of a mature adult son who shares the life of the family and shares the responsibilities of the family with his father. The important points which are emphasized are that he has access to God and he inherits God's blessings. Perhaps one illustration which puts this sonship in its right context comes from John chapter 8. Do you remember that Jesus was arguing with the Jews and he made a contrast between the servant and the son? He said the servant is only temporarily in the house, but the son is in the house forever. The son is a permanent member of the household, but the servant can be hired and fired at will. And he says, if the son makes you free, you are really free, because the son acts with the same authority as the father. The son and the father are one. And so the son has this dignity and status in the family, and on the father's authority, he can then declare that slave free if he so desires. When Jesus is talking about the word son there, he's not thinking in terms of a little child playing with building blocks. He's thinking in terms of a full, adult, mature person acting in complete harmony with his father. Now, that, in a way, is the picture we must have when we think of sonship. When we are introduced into God's family, we are made his sons. Now, we're not made sons of God in the same sense that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In fact, forget that illustration. I think if you've got the point of adulthood and maturity and responsibility, if you've got that point from the John chapter 8, and you can see what I'm talking about when I use the word son in an adult sense, not in a childish sense, if we've grasped that, okay, I'll now ask you to put that illustration out of your mind. We don't want to confuse things, because Jesus was talking in a different set of circumstances in John chapter 8. But I trust that it illustrates the point that when we're speaking of a son here in relation to adoption, we are speaking in terms of responsibility, blessing, privilege, adulthood, access to the Father, sharing the Father's life, inheriting the Father's blessings. And now we as Christians come into God's family, we are placed in the family as sons. And that is the point to be emphasized. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, Paul deals with this topic. He's going to deal with it also in Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at that in a few moments. Here, Paul makes a contrast between the adult son and the little child. And what he wants to say here is that we are not little children, we are adult sons. Now again, don't think in terms of new birth, don't think in terms of John chapter 1 and all the rest of it. That is a different set of circumstances, that's an illustration to get across a different point. We have to learn to keep these illustrations independent of each other and realize that each illustration is intended to convey basically one main point. It's not in conflict with other illustrations. They illustrate different points. So our point here is this. The Jews under the law were like children being pushed around with rules and regulations. Paul says we are not like that. We are not being pushed around by rules and regulations. We are adult, mature people, placed in God's family and given the dignity and status of fully grown sons. The people under the law, he says, in chapter 3, verse 24, they are like people under a custodian. Now, you know what it was like in those ancient households, where there was a governor or a guardian of some sort who took the child to school and maybe was the child's teacher. Bath the child, put it to bed. You know what happened in those ancient households. The old British nanny style of affair. In fact, that's probably the nearest equivalent that most of us can imagine to what Paul's talking about here, the old nanny who looked after the child. Now he says that's what it was like under the law. The law was like a nanny. It told you what to do, it took you to school, it bathed you, and it was generally a supervisor making sure you did the right thing. We are not like that, he says. We are not under the law. We are not under a nanny. We are not under a guardian or a governor in that sense. We are mature people. And he is encouraging these Galatians to realize that in Christ they have this status and this dignity. Therefore, don't go back and put yourselves under the law. Don't go back and act like little children who have to be told what to do by a guardian of some sort. So that's what he talks about in those couple of verses, 23, 24. I'm going to go through the section 3, 23 to 4, 7. There is no break in the chapters. It goes right through. It's one section. Previously, we Jews, he says, were under restraint in verse 23. We were under the law, which was like a custodian. But now, he says, we have come to Christ, verse 25, and we are no longer under a custodian. So we are not like that. In Christ, he says, we are not like little children under the law. We are, verse 26, sons of God. And he uses the word sons in this mature sense of the word. You see a company somewhere and it will say W.J. Smith and Sons. It doesn't say W.J. Smith and Children, because the emphasis is on the fact that the sons share the responsibility with the father. There is a maturity and adulthood about the usage of the word sons. It's not little children playing around in kindergarten that the sign is talking about. Paul says the same. We're not children playing around in kindergarten. We are sons, verse 26. Fully grown adult sons of God through faith. And we have been made this through Jesus Christ, verse 27. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus, verse 28. And then in verse 29, he says we are Christ's. And because we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now, with the mention of Abraham there, we'll have to just go back and pick up what he's talking about. You'll recall that God had gave a promise to Abraham back in Old Testament times that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, that became true through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the great descendant of Abraham, the great offspring of Abraham, and through him salvation has come to all mankind. You go back to chapter 3, verse 14, and you'll find that referred to. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles. The promises given to Abraham of blessing to the whole world, these come about, these promises are fulfilled, the blessings come to the Gentiles because of Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, in your offspring, or in your seed, or through your seed, all mankind will be blessed. And that seed, or that offspring, referred to in verse 16 of chapter 3, is Jesus Christ. Paul makes a point of it, that in the original language it was singular, not plural, and he said that is Christ. So just tying these things together, the promise given to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ the blessing has now come upon the Gentiles, so that those who are in Jesus Christ inherit the blessings. Now that's what he means in verse 29 of chapter 3. If we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's offspring. Christ is Abraham's offspring according to verse 16, but we're in Christ, so that now we are Abraham's offspring. And because we are now Abraham's offspring, being in Christ, we then inherit the promises. The emphasis here is on the fact that we are heirs, because that is what a son is. Now, through Jesus Christ, we are made God's sons. We are introduced into this relationship. This is what adoption is all about, placed in God's family as sons, and as sons inheriting the blessings which God has promised. Paul then develops this in the following few verses by saying, now notice this, we are adult sons. If we were little children, then we would not really be able to enjoy these blessings. Because a child, a minor, 3 or 4 years of age, 7 years of age, even if he is heir to the whole estate, this is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, even if he is heir to the whole estate, he said really he is little better than a slave. He can't enjoy it until he's 21 years of age, or whatever the legal age happened to be in those days. On the contrary, he said, he is under the control of guardians and trustees, and so he is not able to enjoy the inheritance. He is not able to enjoy the Father's blessings. But, says Paul, we Christians are not like that. We are not little children. We are fully grown, mature adult sons, and we are able to inherit the blessings. We enjoy all that Christ has made available for us. Through Christ, we inherit the promises. We are heirs according to those promises. And in chapter 4, verse 5, we have received the adoption as sons. You see again the contrast, not little children, but mature adult sons. And because we are sons in verse 6, we address God as our Father. He uses the word Abba. Abba was an Aramaic word, and it was a word which the normal Jew would not use when addressing God. Jews had a great respect for God, and they hesitated to use the divine name. Abba. No Jew would normally have used that word in addressing God, but Paul uses it here. Now, because it was an Aramaic word, and Paul was writing in Greek to people who lived in Galatia, which was in Asia Minor, and most of those people were not Jews, he explains what it means. The word Abba, he says, means Father. Now, he says, we can speak to God as Father. There's an intimacy of relationship there, because we are heirs. And verse 7, not slaves, but heirs. Not little children, but adult sons. Not kept under guardians, but having freedom of access. Now, those are the emphases which we have brought before us in this truth of adoption. Well, now could we go, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And here you'll find similar truths are presented. Once again, Paul is writing to people who were a bit confused over the law. He doesn't want anybody to go back and place themselves under the law. He says, you are fully grown sons of God. Now claim all those privileges and live in the good of the blessings which God has given you. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, we are led by the Spirit, and so we are sons of God, free-born sons, in contrast to the slaves of the law. He says in verse 15, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but rather received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. And we address God once again as Abba. Now, Paul here is writing to Romans, and Romans again wouldn't have been familiar with the Aramaic expression that the Jewish people used, Abba. So when he uses the word Abba, he adds the explanation it means Father. Christians can address God as Father in this intimate relationship. And again, it's contrasted with the fear, the immaturity, the bondage of other relationships. Driving home to us once again, the great truth of our relationship with God, that we share the blessings, we have access to God, and we are accepted into his family as fully grown, mature adult sons. Now, not only do we have the scriptures to teach us these things, but in verse 16 he tells us that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something subjective about it. Within our own hearts, within our own spirits, there is that attestation, that confirmation that indeed we are God's children. And we know this relationship exists. We enjoy our fellowship with God. And so we enter into the good of it according to the blessings Christ has brought us. However, notice that there is a sting in the tail there at the end of verse 17. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Christianity offers great blessings, but it also tells us that the way to blessing is inevitably via the path of suffering. That was the way Jesus Christ triumphed. Glory through suffering. Victory through death. Now the Christian likewise, he has been called to this high calling. He has this identification with Christ. He shares the blessings. He inherits the promises. He has access to God. But at the same time, if he is to be identified with Jesus Christ, he must be prepared to suffer with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And too often, I believe, as Christians, we claim all those blessings. We like to reflect upon the better side of things. We like to think of all the glory and all the comfort. And sometimes we forget that there is also the tribulation. That Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. But he said, never be afraid, I will always be with you. Here again we are reminded, right in the middle of all the glory and the blessings, right in the middle of all the promises that we're going to inherit all this through Jesus Christ, that we are God's children, that we are God's sons, that we have this access, right in the middle it says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. Notice again the reference there to being heirs, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so there is a sting in the tail in this doctrine of adoption. The call to be God's people, is going to be a call not only to glory, but also to some extent to suffering. And we have to learn to accept that sufferings and difficulties are part of God's way of training the family. These have to be accepted as part and parcel of what God is doing with us in developing within us those qualities of life and character which are going to reflect the character of God himself. Now just to conclude, a couple more verses later on there in the chapter, we go down to verse 23, and in the intervening verses we've been told that creation also is suffering because of man's sin, but it won't suffer forever. And he says that one day creation is going to set free from this bondage and it's going to enter into a glorious, splendid future. But it is dependent upon the glorification of the sons of God. This is all going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, what is called the redemption of the body, and with it comes the redemption of the physical creation. The physical creation was denied its glory because man sinned. But when man finally sees the fruits of sin put out of his body, then salvation is going to be experienced by the natural creation as well. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And in this hope we are saved. Our adoption is experienced now, we are God's sons, but it will be openly displayed in that day when Jesus Christ returns. And there's going to be the fullness of our adoption, the full glory of the sons of God being revealed. As John says in 1 John chapter 3, we are now the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear to us what we're going to be, but we do know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our bodies are going to be changed to be like his glorious body. That again is presented by Paul here as the climax of our adoption into the family of God. Our placing as sons, having access to the Father, receiving the Father's blessings, all we are in Christ now. He says this is not the end, but when Jesus Christ returns and there's the full redemption of the body and the salvation of creation, the restoration of all things to himself, then as the sons of God, we who have been recipients of this great blessing, we are going to share in Christ, share with Christ in that glorious climax to our salvation. In this hope, we are saved. Sons of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.